All right, let's start that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
So is anybody here able to read biblical Hebrew? Does anybody know what that says?
I know it's from left to right.
And I think I've read that all the little dots are the vowels. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Is anybody able to read biblical Greek? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. Now I'll give you an easy one. Who here can read English? Anybody? With a show of hands, how many of you own a Bible translation in English? It's okay to raise your hands. I know we're Baptists, but... So if you've got your Bible or your device, let's all hold it up. English translations. So I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I want to tell you about the man that is responsible through the sovereign will of God for the English Bible you're holding this morning. He was born around 1494. He was martyred in 1536. He's been called the Apostle of England. He is the father of not only the English Reformation, but also the modern English language and the English Bible. His name is William Tyndale. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather this morning and talk about one of the servants you used in your sovereign plan who spread the Word of God to the English language. That language would become the language that would be taken around the world and spoken in the new colonies. In this land in which we live, it would be spoken in Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa. I want to pray for Dr. Stephen Lawson, whose videos and later on books sparked in me a desire to learn more about William Tyndale. May you continue to use Dr. Lawson to spread the truth of your word and the knowledge of church history. I also want to pray for those churches in America that are not meeting today so that people can, quote, worship at home with their family, or for staff and volunteers to enjoy time with their families and be refreshed for a new season of ministry in 2019. As a gentle rebuke, let us remember the words of Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Or the words of our Lord in Matthew 12, when told that his family, his mother and brothers, wanted to speak to him, said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." May we recall Psalm 23, where the psalmist tells us, "He, the Lord, refreshes my soul." Or Jeremiah 31, "I, the Lord, will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." Or Acts 3:19, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Lord, my prayer is that we continue to meet faithfully as a congregation because we are family, adopted into the family of God by the blood of your Son. And may we continue to be refreshed by you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, let's talk about this portrait of William Tyndale. It's pretty interesting. So it's painted in oil on canvas. The original work is from the brush of an unknown artist. It was produced in the late 17th or early 18th century and now hangs in the National Portrait Gallery in London. As the subject of the portrait, Tyndale is seated, dressed all in black and surrounded by subdued dark brown black background. His face and hands seem to glow from the light of a candle that is hidden from view. Tyndale's left hand is balancing a book, keeping it horizontal lest it fall. This book is a Bible. The collection of divinely inspired writings that Tyndale devoted his life to, translating from the Hebrew and Greek into English. His right hand appears to be resting on a dark table, where his right index finger is pointing emphatically to the Bible. Tyndale is directing the observer's attention away from himself, and instead drawing every eye toward this sacred book in which he resolutely believed and to which he dedicated his whole life. In the background of this portrait, behind Tyndale, is the Latin rendering of this scholar's first and last name, along with the word martyr, which identifies the high cost paid by Tyndale to bring the scriptures into the language of his countrymen. Bless you. At the bottom of the portrait, there is a panel giving the explanation of Tyndale's martyrdom. The words are in Latin and translate as follows. This picture represents, as far as art could, William Tyndale, sometime student of this hall, Magdalen, and its ornament, who after establishing here the happy beginnings of a pure theology, at Antwerp devoted his energies to translating into the vernacular the New Testament and the Pentateuch, a labor so greatly tending to the salvation of his fellow countrymen that he was rightly called the Apostle of England. He gained his martyr's crown at Villerude, near Brussels, in 1536. A man, if we may believe even his adversary, the Emperor's Procurator General, learned, pious, and good. Beneath the Bible, the artist painted an unfurled banner, seemingly suspended in air, signifying Tyndale as an Oxford and Cambridge scholar. The writing on the banner is also in Latin and is translated, "To scatter Roman darkness by this light, the loss of land and life I will reckon slight." This bold message represents the life's mission of Tyndale. By translating the Bible into English, this brilliant linguist ignited the flame that would banish the spiritual darkness in England. Tyndale's translation of the scriptures unveiled the divine light of biblical truth that would shine across the English-speaking world, ushering in the dawning of a new day. The irony of this portrait is that Tyndale never sat for such a rendering. To protect his anonymity, he could not have his facial likeness reproduced onto canvas. The work he carried out came at too high a price to allow himself to be recognized. Only after his gruesome death could Tyndale be known. The unique contribution that he makes to church history is unprecedented. Three things uniquely meet in the life of William Tyndale. That these three things could be said of one person is shocking and amazing. Number one, he is the father of the English Bible. He first translated the Bible into the English language out of the original Greek and Hebrew. Around 150 years earlier, John Wycliffe did the New Testament out of the Latin Vulgate. It was somewhat of a corrupt translation. It was handwritten, and there were very limited copies. By the time William Tyndale steps onto the scene, God had set the stage of world history in the fullness of time. Gutenberg had invented the moving type press so that for the first time in the history of the world, a document like the Bible could be produced for mass distribution. When Tyndale was converted, it was probably around 1519, and 2 years before that, Martin Luther had nailed his 95 Theses to the Wittenberg door, and those books by Luther had made their way to Cambridge where Tyndale was, and he came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it was out of that that Tyndale became consumed with producing a Bible in the English language. It was against the laws of England for anyone to produce or even own a Bible in the English language. Another statute was passed called the Burning of Heretics, so that if anyone even attempted this, you would be burned at the stake publicly. William Tyndale was the first to defy the King of England and to defy Parliament because he must obey God and not men. He would leave England and for the next 12 years go underground. He would never marry so he could give himself entirely to this project that he would complete in small little candlelit back rooms hiding from the King of England, Henry VIII, you know, the one with all the wives. Number two, he is the father of the English Reformation. If you're a Protestant and speak English, our forefather is William Tyndale. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls him the first Puritan. He is the leading light of the English Reformation that would eventually make its way here to the colonies through the Puritans and the Pilgrims and have such dominant influence in the establishment of our country. This can be traced back to William Tyndale, who produced a Bible in the English language, and he did so with such extraordinary ability by himself in back rooms that some 70 years later, when they came to produce the King James Bible in 1611, a team of 50 scholars meeting in libraries with all of the resources around them could not improve upon William Tyndale's work. It is estimated that up to 90% of the King James Version of the Bible in the New Testament is Tyndale's work, and upwards of 70 to 75% of the Old Testament of the King James Version is Tyndale's as well. Number three, he is the father of the modern English language. Tyndale died in 1536. Just to give you a historical perspective, it would be over 150 years later, in 1703, that there would be an English dictionary. With every verse that Tyndale translated, he was establishing the modern English language. There was no standardization of the English language at this point. In fact, Tyndale's own last name was spelled some six or seven different ways, and you can see on some of these pictures up here, we've got I's, we've got Y's, we've got two L's, we've got L-E. Tyndale standardized the English language that you and I speak. More than that, Tyndale coined many words that are now in our English vocabulary that found their way into Scripture that had never been used before, such as atonement, scapegoat, Jehovah, and Passover. The very first glossary of English words with definitions out next to them appeared in his Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Because when he translated those books, he realized that no one knows what an ark is. Besides the glossary, he inserted little marginal notes, prologues, and introductions, making it the first study Bible. He was so far ahead of his time that it's very hard to actually fully grasp the extraordinary mission that this man carried out. John Fox, who wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, calls him the Apostle of England. Brian Edwards, who has written a biography on him, has written that he was the heart of the Reformation in England. Then he goes on to say, no, he was the Reformation in England. So who was William Tyndale and what did he do? He was born around 1494 in Western England near the Wales border. His family were landowners and they were prosperous enough that they could send their son to Oxford. One thing you need to understand about the Reformers, whether it's Calvin or Luther or whoever, these were all brilliant men who were educated in the finest universities in the world of their day. These were not unlettered, uneducated, unread men who did not have razor-sharp minds. And Tyndale went to Oxford at age 12. Now that was normal back then. When he entered Magdalen Hall, it was like a preparatory school to prepare you for what we consider college-level classes. He was still part of Oxford, the crown jewel of education in England. He was there for 10 years, and he received a bachelor's degree and a master's degree, and yet he did not know the Lord. He was not even exposed to the Bible until the very end of his time there. He said, "After they had thoroughly brainwashed us in humanism for 8 to 9 years, only then at the end was the Bible brought out to us." After 10 years at Oxford, get this, he goes to Cambridge. He had become proficient in 8 languages. It was said that he could speak in any of these 8 languages, and if someone was from that native country, they could not detect that he was actually an Englishman. They would think that that was his native tongue which he was speaking. As he comes to Cambridge, the books of Luther are making their way from the European continent to the universities of England. And you need to know that the Reformation in England, as well as on the continent, was first and foremost a college movement. Think about some of the movements on our college campuses today and let that sink in. There was a collection of students at Cambridge who were meeting at a place called the White Horse Inn. It was a small group Bible study, and they had Luther's books, and they were discussing these books and ideas, and the truth of justification by faith alone was bursting upon their minds, and they were coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is believed that William Tyndale was part of this group. Out of this group there would come 2 archbishops, 7 bishops, and listen to this, 9 martyrs. After Tyndale's conversion, this changed his whole life view. If this is true, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he needed to process this because it changed everything. So he withdrew back to his home area and became a tutor for a wealthy family, served as a family chaplain, and was also a preacher in small chapels. During this time is a very famous experience he had. On this estate, Little Sodbury, Catholic priests would occasionally come to have dinner with the master of this estate, and one night a priest was there and Tyndale was engaging him. This is what Tyndale had come to understand. It just dawned on him that all of England was lost and unconverted. They are religious but lost. They have no Bible in their hands, and the Catholic Church has corrupted the gospel and no longer preach the true message of salvation. He realized the entire nation is unconverted with a few exceptions. And the only way they could come to a saving knowledge of Christ is to have the Word of God in their own language. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. No one has ever been saved apart from biblical truth. So Tyndale was discussing this with the priest that came to the house, and the priest shot back at Tyndale and said, "We're better off without God's law than without the Pope's." And Tyndale famously responded, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life, I will cause a plowboy to know more of the Scripture than the Pope in Rome." And guess what? He would. Tyndale left this region and went to London to the Bishop of London to seek permission to translate the Bible into the English language. He assumed that the bishop would respond favorably, but the bishop was fearful that what was taking place in Germany because of Luther would happen in England, so he refused Tyndale. Tyndale then realized there is no place in England where he can carry out the translation of the Bible into the English language. He must leave England to carry this out. So in 1524, he boards a ship and goes to Europe, never to return to England again. He is 30 years old, and he will live as a fugitive, as an outlaw of the Crown of England, for the next 12 years until they finally catch him. And when they catch him, they will martyr him. And when they martyr him, they will strangle him. They will burn his dead body. They will put gunpowder around his dead body and blow him up into 1,000 pieces. And his crime was putting an English Bible into your hand and into my hand. Those 12 years that he is in exile is a remarkable story of inspiration and motivation, as he will go to every length to produce this Bible. Every subsequent English Bible will stand on the shoulders of Tyndale's work. Tyndale will do such an extraordinary job that he will coin not only new words, but he will correct the words that needed to be corrected under the influence of the Catholic Church. And for example, he would change "due penitence" to "confession." He will change "priest" to "elder," and give the proper accurate translations. Further than that, he will craft now familiar phrases such as "in the twinkling of an eye," "a moment in time," "let there be light," "my brother's keeper," "the powers that be," the salt of the earth, a law unto themselves. It came to pass, the signs of the time, and filthy lucre, just to name a few. To go from one language to another language requires the intellect of a genius, but one also who has skill in language, such that even the sound and cadence of the sentences, it would be under Tyndale's influence that rather than it being God's word, it was the word of God. Even the way we speak today, in many ways, is the result of Tyndale's pioneering work. During this 12-year period of time, he went first to Hamburg in Germany. From Hamburg, he then went to Wittenberg, and there he met with Martin Luther to learn how to translate Scripture from one language to another. At this time, he did not know Hebrew. As you know, the entire Old Testament is written in Hebrew except for a few chapters in Daniel that are written in Aramaic. There was no one in all of England who even taught Hebrew, so Tyndale must be very self-taught in learning the Hebrew language. He translated the historical books of the Old Testament, and he also chose one prophet before he was martyred, and that prophet was Jonah. Because he believed that every preacher in England needed to stand in their pulpits and say, 40 days and England will be destroyed. After he leaves Wittenberg, he goes to Cologne, Germany, which is the largest city in Germany. Why? Because he can fit into a large city and not be noticed. As he goes there, having completed now the translation of the New Testament, he finds a printer to publish this work. And what you need to understand is not only would he be martyred, but the printer would be martyred as well if he was caught. The word leaked out about what was going on in the back room of the printer's office, and there was a raid. Tyndale had been tipped just long enough to know that the process was at Matthew 22, verse 12, in time for him to gather up all of his materials and flee out the back door before the officials were there to apprehend him. He gets on a ship, comes down the Rhine River, and he goes to, of all city, Worms, Germany. Does Worms ring a bell? In 1521, on April 18th, it was Martin Luther that stood a heresy trial in Worms and gave his great declaration, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." And the influence of Luther in Worms spread very quickly, and they became sympathetic to Luther-like ideas. In Worms, Tyndale found a printer, and for the first time in the history of the English-speaking world, 1526, there is the first English Bible translated out of the original language. Wherever this would be done, it would have to be 1, a major city large enough for him to be unnoticed. 2, it needed to be a city on a river because these Bibles would need to be put on a ship to go back to England. 3, it also had to be near a paper mill. 4, there would have to be certain crops growing that could be harvested to be converted into paper. All of this came together in 1526. The Bibles were hidden in bales of cotton and sent to England and Scotland. There were reform-minded merchants ready to receive these bales of cotton, pull out the Bibles, and begin to sell them in an underground market. Not only would lawyers and physicians buy these Bibles, but also farmers and plowboys. Now thousands of copies of Tyndale's Bible are beginning to percolate through England. It is discovered what is going on, and the Bishop of London goes into a rage. He preaches against it. He has copies burned, and they do everything they can to buy up every other copy so that no one else can buy it. And as they bought these copies, the resources were funneled back to Tyndale and actually financed his second edition, which he would do some 8 years after and make some 4,000 to 5,000 upgrade changes in the translation. It is the 1534 edition, his second edition, that is the crown jewel of England. There were multiple attempts to capture Tyndale throughout this whole time. The way they finally caught him, there was a wealthy Englishman who gave a vast portion of his massive estate to his son to take to London. Along the way, the son gambled and squandered his father's estate. When he arrived in London, the word was made known to the church of the desperate plight of this man, And the bishop realizes that this is just the kind of man we need that is desperate enough to go find Tyndale. So they cut a deal with the devil, and they said to him, "Out of the church's coffers we will replenish every cent that you have squandered if you go find and have arrested William Tyndale." So Harry Phillips leaves London. He goes to Europe. He makes contact with reformed-minded merchants who are in the major cities of Europe and narrows this down until he's able to ascertain the location of Tyndale in Antwerp. He poses as a Judas and befriends Tyndale. Tyndale's friends warn him, but Tyndale is naive and receives him into his confidence. Harry Phillips leads Tyndale out of his house one night to take a casual walk. He already has soldiers in place. They go through a narrow passage, and he points back over his head, pointing to Tyndale. They apprehend him and take him to prison, Villeroude, 6 miles north of Brussels, where he will be held prisoner for 18 months. One of Tyndale's associates, John Rogers, who was the first martyr to be burned at the stake by Bloody Mary 20 years later, his crime would be completing the work Tyndale had begun. Tyndale was taken to prison and is held in the cold, in the wet, and the dark. He writes a final treatise on justification by faith alone. The last letter to come out of that dungeon also survives. He's like Paul in prison. He asks for a coat, and he asks for a Hebrew dictionary so that he can continue the translation process. They finally call for him. He's brought out to stand first a religious trial, then a civil trial, just like Jesus. He had been ordained as a priest years earlier, so he is clothed as a priest, then stripped of his garments. They scrape his hands with cut glass, signifying that he was excommunicated and removed from his ordination. He is then handed over to the civil authorities. They condemn him as a heretic. The charges brought against him are: 1. He believed in justification by faith alone. 2. The human will is bound by sin. 3. He said there is no purgatory. 4. He said Mary and the saints offer no prayers for believers, neither are they to be prayed to in order to reach Christ. He was condemned as a heretic, the death sentence upon him. And on October 6, 1536, they put a steel chain around his neck. Ready to cinch a knot in his throat, he cries out, "O God, open the eyes of the King of England." They strangle him, they burn him, they blow him up with the gunpowder all around him. Yet the work that William Tyndale did lives. And no matter what translation of the Bible you have in the English language, this is the man that fired the shot that was heard around the world. This is the pioneer. This is the ice cutter ship that went first to plow up the frozen tundra. And we who speak the English language, who are English Protestants, who own an English Bible, are indebted to this man, and we all stand on the shoulders of his landmark, history-altering work. Instead of a closing prayer, please join me in listening to "Who Is This King of Glory" by Jimmy Needham. Please concentrate on the words and focus on Christ. Thank you, and God bless.